You blend in with all the rest of us. Thank you, Joseph. Joseph will be here this morning, and feel free to ask him any questions about his ministry. I want to encourage you to come Tuesday evening at 6 and hear some more about the ministry. There are 311 orphans at his orphanage. And from what I understand, there is no end to the number that could be. Orphans are very common, and they just keep coming. One of the things that I have always been very impressed with Joseph's ministry is that it is extremely real. When people ask me, you know, Pastor, what do you think about such and such a group? Should I give money to this group or should I give money to that group? Sometimes I have to tell them, you know, you need to pray about that. You maybe want to find a group that is more real. This man has done amazing, just absolutely amazing things in India with nothing. His attitude about faith, I really like it. I enjoy it. It's invigorating to me because his concept of faith is you go and begin doing what God has called you to do, and then God provides somehow. And that's been the nature of his ministry from the very beginning. It's an extensive ministry. There's lots of parts to it. Tuesday night, we'll show some video. I remember my first time in the compound with over 300 young people being fed. This was before you had plates for them. And they each got one of the leaves, and they're eating on these big green leaves. How many of you have ever been around anything, any operation or any group that is feeding 300 people every day, let alone 300 kids? And I remember it kind of set me back because I was taking pictures for our group and I watched this operation, and it is a well-oiled machine. They come through and they get their rice and whatever else they have for them. 300 young people, and they're fed every day. They are taught. There's a school, a very good school. It is really amazing. And in the midst of all this, people are coming to Christ and being brought out of the kingdom of darkness in droves. It's exciting. So please, meet Joseph this morning. Ask him questions if you can, and then come Tuesday and hear some more of the details of what is going on in India. God is working mightily in India. Let's ask God to bless his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you care for us, that you have given us your Son. I thank you that we can gather today and celebrate the greatest event ever to occur. And I thank you, Father God, for those who have come today to celebrate the goodness of our risen King, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak to us this morning and motivate us to grow and become more of who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember where you were July 20th, 1969? Anybody? Do y'all remember? I remember the day specifically. It's very vivid. It's one of those points in my life that I can go, I remember exactly where I was. I remember the temperature. I remember a lot of details about it. July 20th, 1969. For me, it was a little bit late in the evening. I was at Ben De La Tour Boy Scout Camp. There were several of us who had been up there for a leadership training week. And we were gathered around a battery-powered black and white television, which alone was pretty amazing. Little 8-inch or 9-inch screen, battery powered. The guy kept having to turn his car on, you know. I was with really good friends. It was hot. We were watching as Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon. Now, that's where I was at. And I imagine that each one of you, if we went around the room, if we had several days to do this, we could remember events in history. I mean, there are some events that are obvious. Like, I remember six events actually, that are very prominent in my mind. Six children. You say, Bill, you only have five. I have one in heaven. Just so that you know. Those are dates that I'll never forget. I remember one of them because my wife nearly choked me to death. Why'd you do this to me? No, that's not. There are memories that each one of you have. No matter how old you are or how young you are, there are memories that you have. Some of us in the room remember the assassination of John Kennedy. That's over 48 years ago. I remember the news. I remember watching our TV when Nixon resigned in 1974, 38 years ago. I imagine a couple of the people that are in the room this morning are going, 1974? Man, that's like ancient history. I remember vividly the Challenger disaster. It has been imprinted in my mind very well. I was working at the university and I had every news channel available, every single news feed I could get being played on different monitors in a room full of about 16 to 20 people. And we watched it live. I remember that. January 28th, 1986. How many of you remember the fall of the Berlin Wall, 1989? The fall of the USSR, 1991? Except for the very, very young, I would imagine that we all remember 9/11. That's something huge. And there are some here who may even remember December 6th, 1941, the attack on Pearl Harbor. There are many things that we remember that are within our lifetime. Today is Christianity's celebration of the most important event in history. There is no event in history greater than the one we celebrate today. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, those who believe, we celebrate this as a historical event. This is just as historical. It's not mythology, it's not made up, it's not something that we hope happened. We know that it happened in its history. No different than Armstrong stepping onto the moon. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ as a historical event, a specific point in history. Some would choose to disagree. Some would say that we celebrate a myth. We celebrate a made-up story. Something that was made up by those early religious zealots to get this Christianity thing going. What many of those skeptics don't realize is that the 27 books that make up the New Testament were all written by eyewitnesses. Excuse me. They were all written while eyewitnesses were still alive. They were still alive. There were people who actually saw Jesus, actually saw his ministry, actually saw him die on the cross, actually saw him after the resurrection. They were still alive when the books of the New Testament were written. Paul's letters that we treasure today, that guide us in our Christianity today, they were written 15 to 30 years after the death of Jesus. 15 to 30 years. Many of the things that I mentioned to you that we all remember are older than that. They're further back in our past. It's easy for me to remember things 15 years ago. They're important. 30 years ago? 40 years ago? In one of those stories, in one of those books that was written, one of the letters, it is mentioned the fact that 500 people had seen Jesus, the risen Jesus. That's 500 people. Those are 500 eyewitnesses. Do you think they just went, I'm not telling anybody? What would you do if you witnessed resurrection of Christ? would you say anything to anyone? I'd tell everybody I could find. Most of the New Testament books, and possibly all of them, were written before AD 70, 40 years after the death of Jesus. And even if John was written by the aged Apostle John on Patmos AD 90, that's short time. The majority of the books of the New Testament were written before 70. That's close. We're talking about people who could talk to people who were actually there and saw this event. If we were the writers of the New Testament here in 2012, for some of us, Jesus would have lived in the late 1980s. For others, the 1970s. Perhaps some of you in the 1950s. You see, if you put it into the context, the time context, it's not that difficult to understand that those that gave us the New Testament knew this to be factual. It's not mythology. This is history. It's remembered history. It's eyewitness history. You know, I really enjoy the imagery of the events of that last week. We call it the Passion of Christ. He comes into Jerusalem and he goes through all of the things that last week and he comes down to the beating and the death and the burial and the resurrection, all of that. And it's written to us in four of the Gospels. All four of them have the story. Eyewitness accounts. This is history. And these descriptions, the imagery, it is so amazing. And these descriptions, the imagery that God has given to us in these familiar passages of Scripture, we hear all the time at this time of year. And they're familiar to us, aren't they? For example, the verse that I want us to look at this morning to begin with. Listen to and follow along. Think this through. How many times have you heard this and have you ever thought of it as a historical account? Matthew 28. Beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he is lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. That's history. That's history. And that is also the core, the foundation, the heart of Christianity. This is the pivotal truth. It is the lifeblood of Christianity. Without the resurrection of Christ, none of the truths of Christianity would really matter much. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be nothing more than wishful thinking. And in reality, Christianity would be no different than all the other human philosophies and religious speculations. The resurrection was the focal point of every other Christian truth that Christ taught. It all hinges around this one thing. Is he going to die and raise from the dead? Is he going to conquer death? He taught his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall have life, even if he dies." The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ all demand something. They demand something from us. The death, burial, and resurrection put us in a place where we have to make a choice. If Christ rose from the dead, we have to make a choice. It's really a simple decision. It's a simple choice. We have to believe that God has done what he has said, or we choose to not believe what he has said and done. Christianity really is quite simple. There are parts of it that make us struggle and we have difficulties. There are areas of our theology that are hard. But the basics of Christianity are very simple. It's very simple how God deals with humanity. It's quite simple. And it hasn't changed. And really, the simplicity and the challenge, the resurrection takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect. There was no sickness, no death. Everything was described by God himself as being good. Included in that goodness was the ability of Adam and Eve to choose. Really, it was quite simple there too. God gave them the ability to choose. And he said, here's what you can choose. You can either choose what I have told you to do, or you can choose to do something different. For God to be glorified in the greatest way, in the greatest and grandest way, Adam and Eve and all of their offspring had to be able to choose to worship God. And in the garden, God gave them one rule. One thing. One choice. Don't eat from that particular tree. That's the law. And the rule, you know, the law really didn't have anything to do with what fruit it was. You know, a lot of people go, oh, well, it must have been the apricot, but that's not true. I have it on a good source that it was probably the pear. I mean, have you ever eaten anything so terrible as a pear? Sorry for all of those of you who eat pears. Apricots are really close to that too. But for me, why would you want, I mean, why should we make it more complicated? What was at stake was, would Adam and Eve choose to be obedient, choose God and his truth, or choose to be disobedient and choose something other than God? Believe a lie. It's that simple. They were given a choice. They had to be given a choice. And God in his goodness, you know, he could have said, well, I'm going to give you a choice between goodness and goodness. And that wouldn't have been a choice, would it? Some people really struggle with the idea of why there was ever this thing we call evil. It's because God wanted his precious human beings to choose him because that would glorify him the most. This is important for us. They had to have something to choose. Grandpa Adam, Grandma Eve, to the whatever exponential you want, chose poorly. They chose poorly. And sin entered into God's creation. Death entered into the garden, and everything became cursed and broken. And all human beings from then on would suffer death and the hardship of slavery to sin. Now, the resurrection, what we celebrate today, it brings us right back to that same thing. A choice. It brings us back to that same reality that God says, choose me and live, or choose something else and suffer death. The decision to accept or reject Jesus as Savior is the ultimate life decision. There are some who choose to reject Jesus as Savior. Why would they do that? There are maybe as many reasons for rejecting Christ as there are people who are rejecting Him. But really, when it comes down to it, I believe from some of the things I've read, there are four general reasons for rejecting Christ. One is that some people don't think they need a Savior. They just don't think they need a Savior. They consider themselves to be basically good. I mean, I've never done anything really, really bad. They don't realize that, like all people, like all human beings, they are a sinner and they cannot come to God on their own terms. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's the only way. Those who reject Christ will not be able to stand before God and successfully plead their case in any way. There are some who reject Christ because they fear social rejection or persecution, and that keeps them from receiving Christ. The unbelievers in John 12, 42 and 43, they would not confess Christ because they were more concerned with their status among their peers than doing God's will. Well, we see that today, don't we? These were the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Some reject Christ because the things of the world are more important than the eternal things that Christ has to offer. There's a story of a man in Matthew 19, 16 through 23, who would not give up his earthly possessions to follow Christ. He wasn't willing to lose his earthly possessions in order to gain an eternal relationship with Jesus. Those things of the world entrap people. There are some who reject Jesus simply because they resist the Holy Spirit's attempts at drawing them into faith in Christ. Stephen, an early leader in the church, told those who were about to murder him, he said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers, always resisting the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Paul made a similar statement to a group who rejected the gospel in Acts 28. Whatever the reason a person would reject Jesus Christ, their rejection has disastrous eternal consequences. Just like the decision in the garden. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And those who reject Him for whatever reason face an eternity in outer darkness of hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The resurrection is not a fanciful myth. It is a historical fact. The resurrection is the most important fact in history. I want you to think about some aspects. I want you to think about these aspects of the resurrection that we celebrate today. Because the resurrection is true, here's what we can believe and how we can live. Because the resurrection is true, the power of death is broken and the fear of death is severed. As a Christian, I do not fear death. Because death just means I go to be with Jesus. Because of the resurrection, I do not need to be working so hard to get to the top of whatever to be successful. My success is wrapped up in who I am in Christ. Because of the resurrection, I don't need to run away from trouble and live in fear. And I also don't need to be in fear because of somebody else having more toys than me. You know, the bumper sticker, "He who has the most toys at death wins." Because of the resurrection, I can rejoice in persecution for righteousness' sake, because my reward is in heaven. And every loss I endure for the kingdom will be made up for 1,000 times over. Because of the resurrection, there is no ultimate risk in the cause of truth and love. Nothing can defeat me. The decay of my body is only a prelude to glory. again. What could somebody do to me? Send me home? Glory. Because of the resurrection, I will be made completely whole with no impurity and no struggle with lust or greed or covetousness or fear or inferiority or cowardice or painful memories or paralyzing shame. The pains and aches of my body will be gone. It will be perfect. Excuse me. Because of the resurrection, there will be no mourning, no crying, no tears, no pain, for the former things will pass away. Swords will be turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, and war will be no more. Every injustice will be rectified, and every evil will be recompensed, and every wrong made right. Excuse me. Because of the resurrection, those who are in Christ will rise with Him never to die again. And God will be our God, and we will be His people, and the glory of the Lord will be our light forever and ever for all of eternity. Hallelujah. What choice have you made? Are you here today and you're celebrating today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or are you still dead? Are you thrilled and excited for the life to come because of the resurrection? Or are you in fear of death? Because in reality, you are destined for eternal death and pain in hell. Because of the resurrection, have you been set free? Or are you still a slave to sin and death? Each human being, each one of us has to make the choice. Just like in the garden. It's a choice. Choose to obey. Choose God and live for all of eternity. Or choose to disobey, deny God, and die. Simple. Which do you choose? As we come to the table to partake of communion this morning, make your choice. Choose. Choose between life or death. And if you make that choice this morning, seek me or one of the elders out. Let us know that you've made that choice. Choose. It's very simple. Choose Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, and live for all of eternity. Or reject Jesus, and for all of eternity, die. Father, we thank You. Gentlemen, would you come forward? We thank You, Father God, that Your Son has paid the price. I thank You that as we're here today, we celebrate. We celebrate what He has done. And in our celebration, we always include our heart's expectation of Him coming and our eternity with Him. I ask, Father God, for those who are here this morning and have not made a choice, that You would draw them by Your Spirit into Your kingdom. That, Father God, they would choose life today, that they would choose Jesus. And for those of us who have made the choice, I ask, Father God, that You would help us now to choose to live the choice that we have made. To honor You, serve You, glorify You, and to encourage others to choose Your Son. Father, I thank You for this time that we can celebrate today. And I thank You, Father God, for the body of Your Son that was given for us, that He willingly gave Himself for us. Help us with clean hearts and with honesty
come to you this morning, remembering that Christ has died for us and risen from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. He distributed it to his disciples and said, "This is my body that is given for you." Father, I thank you that your Son is risen and that we celebrate on this day the greatness of what he's done for us. We remember the blood that was shed on our behalf. We remember, Father, that you, through your Son, have washed away our sins, that you have adopted us into your family, and that for all of eternity, we are with you. Remind us, Father God, beyond just this time of celebration, of what our Savior has done. In his name, amen.
That same evening, Jesus took a cup of wine. He blessed it. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. It was also given for you. You can drink." Father, I thank you that we can celebrate. I thank you, Father God, that we can look forward to a future. And I thank you, Father God, that by your grace, we have been saved. I thank you, Father God, for our time today. I ask that you would be with us, that you'd keep us, and you'd watch over each one here. I ask, Father God, that you'd protect those that are a part of our fellowship, that are traveling and with family. Watch over them and keep them safe. I ask, Father God, that you'd be with Joseph's family in India as they celebrate. I thank you, Father God, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with me. Come on.